Good morning, everyone. Somebody asked me about if the AC was working this morning. I said, no, we forgot to pay the AC bill, so we don't have AC this morning. Sorry. This is what happens in the summertime. We're going to continue in our study of the Gospel of John this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, we have some extras in the back. We'd like to be able to get one to you so that you can follow along as we go through this story. But if you'll raise your hand, we'll get a Bible to you. We've got English, Spanish, German, and some other languages as well if those three don't work for you. But just let us know, because we'd like for you to be able to follow along with us as we go through this story. Just a reminder also, the cafe is open after the service today for lattes. I know maybe a little warm for a latte today, but I think we can probably fix you up with an iced latte. So, the purpose for the cafe is that the ministry will continue after the service. That it'll be a time for prayer and time that we can just encourage each other, talk with each other. So we want to invite you to come and join us. One other quick thing, I got a call this week from a young man who is finishing up his schooling at a German Bible college, and he needs to do an 8-week internship, and he wants to come here and do that internship, and all of that is great. You know, we can work with him and have him work around here, but we need a place for him to stay. If you have extra room in your house and would be able to provide somebody room and board for 8 weeks while he's here, if you could let me know after the service. Again, he's German, speaks English, and is just in this 8-week internship where he'll be working here. He'll provide his own transportation to and from the church. He just needs room and board. So if you've got an extra room in your house and would like to do that, please let me know. All right, John chapter 16, go ahead and turn there, and we'll get started. But let me start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for the summer. I know we've been looking forward to summer for such a long time, it seems, through a very cold and dark winter here. But we just love this season. But Lord, use this time to speak to us as we enjoy the sunshine and the warmth. Lord, that we would enjoy the sunshine of your love, the warmth of your devotion. Lord, be with us in this place and reveal yourself, reveal your heart to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, we are in this final section of the Gospel of John. Chapters 13 through 17 record for us a meal where Jesus and his disciples get together and they take a meal together, and there's a lot of back and forth, a lot of teaching that takes place. It is in the final hours before the crucifixion. Jesus will be dead in less than 12 hours. The guys, they have no idea what's coming. Jesus told them about their denial and about his death, but they just can't wrap their minds around it. To them, this is unthinkable. It's unbelievable. They just can't see that this is going to happen. And so they're in a way they're in shock. They're in denial because of the things that he is telling them that's going to take place. They're sad. They're confused. They're afraid. I don't know, maybe that speaks to somebody here today. Maybe that speaks to you. The disciples, they were real people. They were real men. And they had real problems just like you and I do. And yet God loved them. He came for them. He had a plan for them. And he encouraged them. He told them, don't let your hearts be broken. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Difficult things are going to happen. I'm going to die. You're going to deny me. You're going to feel really bad about that. But don't let your hearts be troubled. He's encouraging them through this whole thing. He washed their feet and then commanded them to serve each other. Like, you know, he gave them that example as he washed their feet. He told them, I give you a new commandment today to love each other. He's speaking to them. He's instructing them. And he'll demonstrate his love when he lays down his life on the cross. So he says to them, serve each other, love each other. He says, yes, I'm leaving you, but I'm not deserting you. I'm not leaving you as orphans. The Holy Spirit is going to come. And he will be your counselor. He will be your guide. He will be just like me with you, but even more, he will be in you. This new concept to them, in us. What is he talking about? That didn't make it. How does that work? They had all of these questions. None of it made sense to them. But Jesus said, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit's going to instruct you when he comes. And then he said to them, abide in me. Speaking, I believe, of his word, that we need to abide in his word. Because, guys, that's the only way that we can accomplish anything, is if we abide in him. He tells them, without me, you can do nothing. And as we abide in him, there is this natural process of bearing fruit. We all become fruit bearers. We begin to grow in certain ways. We talked about that in length at the men's study last night, how to be fruitful in our lives. We don't have to work at it. You don't have to sweat it out. You don't have to grit your teeth and grind and press out that fruit. You know, you walk by any grapevine and you will not hear one of the branches struggling, straining, trying to squeeze out a grape. You know, it just happens naturally. And it should be the same way in our lives. We don't have to strain for it. As we abide in him, the fruit happens. It grows. And then he says, oh, by the way, your fruit, it's going to be produced in a hostile environment. Everything was fine until he got to this point. You know, I'm good with all of the fruitfulness and abiding in him, but then he says, yeah, but it's going to be in a hostile environment. People are going to hate you because they hated me first, and they're going to want to kill you. I wish he'd left that part out. The world's going to hate us. And so the Holy Spirit is here to guide us. He is here to teach us. He is here to comfort us in a hostile environment. In some ways, you know, Scripture is our roadmap and the Holy Spirit is our guide. You know, we need to be in the Word of God, learning from him, learning about him, and then listening to the Spirit that lives within us about what that means practically every day in our lives. And these two things, God's Word and God's Spirit, are never in conflict. God's Spirit in you is never going to tell you to do something that is in conflict with what his Word instructs us to do. Now, I've talked to people who have said, oh yeah, you know, I get this feeling from God that it's okay for me and my girlfriend to live together. Well, you may get a feeling and it may be a spirit, but it's not God's Spirit. You know, there are all kinds of spirits out there that are out there deceiving and getting people going in the wrong direction. The Spirit of God and the Word of God will never be in conflict. Well, chapter 16 is going to conclude what's called the Upper Room Discourse, these chapters 13 through 17. Chapter 17 is a prayer, and we'll look at that in the coming weeks. It is truly the Lord's Prayer. You know, we think about the Lord's Prayer as, you know, our Father who art in heaven, the one that Jesus gave to his disciples. That's really the disciples' prayer, because he gave that to them as a template for their prayer life. Chapter 17 that we'll get to starting next week is really, I believe, better called the Lord's Prayer. So in chapter 16, he is cautioning, he is comforting, and he is commanding us in the things that we are to do. Let's start in verse 16 of chapter 16. That's where we pick it up today. It says, a little while, and you will no longer see me. Again, a little while, and you will see me. We see this phrase, a little while, seven times in four chapters. And we come to realize that a little while in Jesus' mind is something completely different than a little while in our mind. And that can be kind of a bummer sometimes in this life. You know, we want things to happen a lot more quickly than they do. Paul called his trials a light affliction. A light affliction. Just go over these quickly. He was beaten. One point, stoned to death. Many believe that he was stoned to death at Lystra. He was shipwrecked 3 times. Once spent a night floating in the ocean. You know, every time I read that, the theme song from Jaws pops up in my mind. I see this dorsal fin going, you know, it just freaks me out. But, you know, these are the kind of things that Paul says are light afflictions. Boy, I have a hard time marrying those things up. Light afflictions and beaten, shipwrecked, in the ocean for a night. And yet that's what he says. They're just light afflictions. Verse 17 says, therefore, some of his disciples said to one another, this is what he tells us. Therefore, some of his disciples said to one another, what is this he tells us? A little while and you will not see me. Again, a little while and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. And they said, what is he saying? A little while. We don't know what he's talking about. This statement that Jesus makes just confuses the hound out of them. They have no idea what he's saying. They are dazed, they are confused, and so they huddle up to talk to each other, to ask each other, what do you think he's saying? I don't understand this. Do you get it? I don't, you know, they're confused. You got to feel for them. I mean, these guys are in a tough spot. And you know, none of us would have done any better. I mean, we here we are 2,000 years later. We've read this story multiple times. We know how it ends. And so we kind of sit back and go, well, duh, guys, come on. Catch a clue here. We wouldn't have done any better. They had no idea what was going to take place. And these were the apostles. You know, this is the A team. This is the best that he had. There's not a Navy SEAL, you know, team of disciples who are going to come in and save the day at the last minute. This is it. This is the best that he has. So they talk among themselves. They talk to each other about Jesus when Jesus is right there next to them. Boy, don't we do the same thing? You know, we talk to each other, you know, man, I got this problem. What do you think? I don't know what to do about this. I don't know what's going on here. We talk to each other, but we don't take those things to the Lord. We don't ask him, Father, help me in this. They're talking about him when they should be talking to him. One guy said this, and I like this. He said, you never get very far exchanging your ignorance for somebody else's. You know, that's great. You know, but that's what we do when we talk to each other and we're not talking to the Lord. We're just exchanging our ignorance for somebody else's. Now, there's a play on words here that I think is kind of interesting. I want you to see this. The first word, see, is the root word for our English word, theater. And it means to look at something, to gaze at something, to observe something. And so he says, in a little while you will not observe me. You're not going to see me in the way that you have for the last 3 years. Things are going to change. Our relationship is going to be different. And of course they would. He would die on the cross and he would be buried and they wouldn't see him anymore in the way that they had seen him for the last 3 years. But he says, in a little while you will see me. Different word there for see. The second word has greater emphasis. It has greater intensity. And it means to stare keenly. It means to look at, to scrutinize, to be totally captivated by something. Something you can't take your eyes off, to something that you are amazed at. You know, guys, it was like, you know, the first time you saw your wife, you know, you were just amazed at her. Remember the first time I saw Peggy? It was like in a dream world, you know. She's this beautiful figure, this graceful character, beautiful in every way. I just couldn't take my eyes off of her. It was just amazing. She felt the same way about me. That's my story. She'll tell you something different, but that's what I say. Said, you can't take your eyes off of me. Of course, this is after the resurrection. You know, they saw him in a new way. They looked at him and were just amazed because they knew that he had died. They'd seen him die on the cross. And yet now here he is alive. They couldn't take their eyes off of him. He said, you're going to see me with new insight, new understanding, new perception. Verse 19 says, Jesus knew that they wanted to question him, and so he said to them, are you asking one another about what I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? So he questions them about it, and notice that Jesus is not angry with them. He is not discouraged by their lack of understanding. You know, I got saved in 1973, and so I've been a Christian for a minute or two, you know. And today, I've got a better grasp on things that I understood in 1973 when I got saved. I've got a better grasp on things that I did not understand in 1973. And I've got a grasp on things that I wish I didn't have a grasp on in 1973. But my point is that I've grown over the years, and God is so faithful in all of that. He's been faithful to walk me through different seasons and different times in my life. And so if you've got a question today, why is the Lord doing this? Why is he allowing that? Why does he let this happen? What this says to me is that Jesus hears. He hears your question. He knows the questions that are deep in your heart, even the ones that nobody else around you may know. And guys, if we will get alone with him, if we will get alone somewhere and listen, you just might hear him say to you, so you got some questions. I got some answers. Do you want to know what happened? Why this happened? What's taking place? Why this promise wasn't fulfilled? He wants to tell us. He wants to show you these things. If we will just turn off the distractions, something I see in this community especially, we are so distracted, we are so busy, so many things. If we'll turn off the TV, if we'll turn off the video games, turn off the RTT tours to shopping in Milan or wherever. I know, I'm stepping on toes here, sorry. If we would turn those things off, turn the busyness off and listen to him. Find time to get quiet and be with him. He'll speak. He wants to. He desires to speak to us. Verse 20, he says, I assure you, you will weep and wail, but the world will rejoice and you will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Notice that as you read through this, Jesus never answers their question. They're asking about, you know, what do you mean, little while this, little while that, da, 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 da. He never gets back to answer that question. What he says is, he addresses their emotional response to what is going to take place. He says, you guys are going to be filled with sorrow. Don't worry about little time this, little time that. You are going to be filled with sorrow, but that sorrow is going to be turned into joy. It's not a sadness about, you know, when your dog dies or when your team loses. Really sad to see Germany lose this week. It's not a sadness about those kinds of things. It is a sadness about him. They're going to be sad because they're going to be disconnected from him. And that's where their sadness is. He closes here talking about joy, and he's going to talk about prayer. He says, in the short term, you're going to weep. You're going to be sad. There's going to be sadness in your life, but that sorrow is going to be turned into joy. He doesn't discount the sadness. He doesn't say, oh, suck it up, crybaby. You know, they're, it's real. It is a real emotion. They are going to be sad. He doesn't discount it at all, but he says that sadness will be turned into joy. It'll be transformed. And then he gives us this example. Verse 21. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her time has come. You know, I was in the delivery room when my daughter was born, and what an amazing event childbirth is. It's incredible. And I think this has to be one of the most genteel descriptions of childbirth. You know, labor is painful. Yeah. Poor husband. He's in there trying to get, you know, breathe, honey. And she's, you know, screaming, you know, don't tell me to breathe. If I get up off the table, I'm going to strangle you. And, you know, all of that, you know, emotion and yelling and screaming that's going on in the delivery room. Wife saying, you push, you know, there's a lot of tension there. There's pain in labor, yeah, we get that. But when she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a person, a child, has been born into the world. Jesus here doesn't say that he is going to replace sorrow with joy. He doesn't say that I'm going to take this sorrow and take it away and give you something in its place that is joyful. I mean, that's what we want. That's what I want. You know, Lord, take this pain in the neck thing in my life and replace it. Get it out of here and give me the thing that I want that brings me pleasure. What he says here is that I'm going to transform the very thing that is bringing you pain into something that will bring you joy. I'm going to transform it. The thing inside you, the thing that causes you distress, the thing that causes you pain, God says, I'm going to transform that. And through that thing, I'm going to bring you joy. It's a simple principle. God brings joy into our life not by substitution, but by transformation. He doesn't get your boss relieved for cause, doesn't get him fired just for your comfort, just because you don't get along with him or because you don't like him. He doesn't get your spouse sent on a extended deployment just for your comfort, just because he or she is a pain in the neck and you want to get them out of the house. You know, God doesn't work that way. He doesn't take the thing that is causing us pain and take it away. He transforms it into something that brings us joy. Guys, we are being transformed. God is doing a work in us today and he's bringing joy because of that. So you have sorrow now. But I will see you again, Jesus tells them. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will rob you of your joy. In that day, you will not ask me anything. He points them to a time when they will have full communion with God, full relationship with him. We're going to see him in his glory, and in that time, nobody will rob us of the joy that we have. In that day, the idea here is you're not going to have any more questions. You're not going to be questioning me. What do you mean by this? What do you mean by that? How does this work? How do we, you know, all of those questions are going to end because we're going to be with him. We're going to know him fully as he knows us. It says, the joy that you have right now is because I'm with you. And you're sad to hear that I'm leaving. But when I return, man, your joy is going to be so much greater, so much more, and nobody's going to take it from you. Well, he transitions now to talk about prayer. He says, I assure you, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be complete. You know, he says that prayer, when it is properly done, when we pray in the right way, when we pray with the right motives, that joy will be the end result of that. That he will listen to us, he will respond, and that joy will come from that. We need to learn what are the right things and what is the right way to approach God, and what are the right things to ask of him. You know, somebody asked, you know, who do we pray to? Do we pray to God? Do we pray to Jesus? Do we pray to the Holy Spirit? And without splitting this hair too finely, and I don't want to do that, but Jesus here seems to indicate that we are to pray to the Father. We pray to him exclusively. It seems to me that what I mentioned a minute ago, the disciples' prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, the way that he begins that is, "Our Father, who art in heaven." Jesus talking to the Father. It seems to me in my reading of Scripture that the Father is the one that we are to address. We pray to him. We pray to him in the name of Jesus. And then somehow in the mix of it all, the Holy Spirit then becomes our translator. You know, Romans chapter 8, where it talks about the Spirit who makes intercession for us with groanings that are too deep to understand. So in the prayers that we offer to God, the Holy Spirit then translates those into what is proper in the throne room. Verse 25, he says, "I've spoken these things to you in figures of speech." Well, a time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And in that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not telling you that I will make requests to the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I am leaving the world and going to the Father. If we ask in his name, he says here, this he drives this point home. We need to ask in his name, in his nature, according to his plan, according to his will. We need to understand what all of that is, and then our prayers need to be in accordance with all of that. That's what it means to ask in his name. Asking in his name means really two things. It talks about authority, and it talks about conformity. You know, when I was on active duty in the Navy, and most of you know that I served in the Navy, I was on a guided missile destroyer out of Pearl Harbor. Difficult duty, I know, but somebody had to do it, so I was happy to go. But I was the ASO for, I met somebody today that was in the Navy, so the assistant supply officer. Part of my job was the dispersing officer on the ship. And back in that day, we used to do cash paydays. Everybody got paid in cash. And we'd line up on the mess deck and pay people in cash. And so twice a month, I would go to the bank and I would take a U.S. Treasury check and cash a check for about $300,000. I would strap on a .45 and I would have a guy with some kind of an assault rifle with me, and we'd go to the bank and we'd get this money and come back and you know, pay the crew in cash. But guys, the only way that I could do that was because I had the authority of the U.S. government and the U.S. Treasury, that little green check that they used to make. I had their authority behind me. There was no way I was going to walk in there and write a personal check for $300,000. Not my checking account. Well, guys, in the same way, we approach God. When we approach him, it isn't based on our value, on our works. I don't come to God and say, you know, did you see what I did last week? 14 hours in prayer. I read 18 chapters, memorized 22 verses. Aren't you impressed with me? And because of that, you need to give me what I asked for. You know, I don't do that. There's no way. You know, when I come to God, I come to him based on the authority of the name that I am given, Jesus, his name alone. So we come to God on the authority of the name of Jesus, but we also have to come in conformity to his name. You know, if I'd gone into that bank way back in the day and pulled out my .45, and said to the teller, give me $300,000 in cash or I'm blowing your brains out. You know, she probably would have given me the money. But at the same time, she would have been hitting a silent alarm to let somebody know that there's a problem. You know, even though I had the right to withdraw that money, and even though I had used the right name, you know, I'd identified myself, I hadn't done it in conformity. Not in conformity with my office, not in conformity with the protocols of how money is to be handled. And so when we ask in Jesus' name, we've got to be under his authority. We're asking according to his authority, but it's also got to be in conformity with his name, with his nature, with his character. It's got to be about his plan and his will. And if we do that, we will have a powerful prayer life. Well, the chapter wraps up this way. Verse 29, his disciples, now you're speaking plainly and not using any figurative language. Now we know that you know everything and don't need anyone to question you. And by this, we believe that you came from God. Now, I think that at this point, the disciples are just saturated, super saturated. They can't take any more information. I think at this point, they are, it's like in a meeting and you just can't take any more. You've taken in all of the information that you can handle, and it's just dribbling out your ears at this point. They're just saying, okay, we got it. We believe you. Enough. Please stop. We just can't take any more. Because that's what Jesus is going to indicate in the next verse. Jesus responded to them, do you now believe? And there's an edge to this in the Greek language. The implication is he's questioning, you know, you don't. you guys think you know, but you're just done. That's it. You've had enough. Look, he says, an hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered to his own home and you will leave me alone. Jesus says, no, you guys don't get it. You haven't picked up on what's going on here. And in fact, in a few hours, you're all going to be gone. You'll all have scattered. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And that's what he wants for us. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous, for I have conquered the world. You know, people throughout the world are looking for peace today. We look for peace in the face of, you know, terrorist attacks and economic instability and all of the other things of life. Jesus says peace, the source of peace is him. That's the only place you're going to find it. It's the place where peace is found. It's the place where our joy is made complete. We'll pick up our study there next week. Why don't you come up and lead us? Why don't you guys stand and we'll close the service for today. What is the source of your joy? And is it work? Is it relationships? Is it financial stability? Is it having your retirement all planned out? You know, what is the source of your peace? Jesus says that only he can bring peace. Only he can bring us joy. You know, if you look in any other place today for peace, for joy in your life, you may find it temporarily, but ultimately you're only going to be frustrated. Jesus is the only way. He is the only source. And if you don't know him today, maybe you've gone to church, but never really come to know him personally, to invite him into your life, to invite him into your heart. I hope that you'll do that today. I hope that you will prayerfully consider inviting Jesus in to take control of all of the mess that you've made of life. And he can turn it around. He can perfect it. He can purify it. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for, Lord, for loving us. Lord, we thank you for providing our joy, our peace. Father, help us to walk in that joy, to walk in that peace in a new way this week. That we would look to you, we would rely on you as our source for all of this. Not looking to the things of the world, but Lord, looking to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless